Those of you who know about the book of Ecclesiastes might be scratching your head a little bit and saying, my goodness, where is Eddie taking us this morning? But I believe that the Lord has something for us today. Can somebody say amen? That sounded terribly exciting.
Amen.
Yes. No, we won't go there. We won't go there at all. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the words to the passage will be up on the screen. Perhaps you don't have a Bible this morning. If you don't have one, feel free to use one in that seat pocket that's near you or your device or tablet that you might have or even the ever faithful, trusty, hardback or leather bound or soft cover paper Bible. Anybody remember those? Yes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 1 through 8. Here we go. I'm going to allow you to be, allow, that sounds so, that didn't sound right at all. I'm going to, that whole thing's bad. Anyway, just stay in your seats. Normally I would have you stand, but I'm going to keep you seated today. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. If your brain goes immediately to the bird song of 1965, that's okay, mine does too. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time of peace. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your presence in this place this morning. We know that just a moment in your presence can change a multitude of things in our life, and so we submit ourselves continually this morning to the presence of your Holy Spirit that is here. We thank you, God, for the things that you have planned for us this morning. We thank you for the power of your word. We pray that it would speak deeply to us today. To that end, I ask that we would be willing to hear what you are speaking to us this morning. I pray that as we hear that, that our hearts would be places that that word could grow and operate and thrive. I pray that our mind would be capable to understand what you're speaking this morning, and that in all of that, you would give us the courage to do what you're asking us to do and the courage to be who you're asking us to be. We thank you again, God, for the power of your word, because it is sharp and it is effective and it applies to each and every person in every area of our life. As I communicate what you put on my heart this morning, I pray that you would let the anointing flow powerfully in this house, that my words would be not just my words that I put on paper, but that it would be the words of the Holy Ghost speaking to us this morning. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, if you can agree with some of that, will you simply say amen? Thank you very much. In 1965, I mentioned it already, the Byrds would release a soon-to-be-hit song and iconic classic, Turn, Turn, Turn. Be honest, how many of you have heard it? Be honest, how many of you like it? Oh, not too shabby, not too bad. Most of you that have heard it have liked it, or have heard it like it. That's pretty good. It's within this song that we find the quoted words of the Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And for generations to follow the release of that song, the tune to this song would echo in our minds whenever we read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1. It's amazing how those connections work, isn't it? How many of you have ever spent some time in the book of Ecclesiastes? Anybody? Okay, for those of you that haven't, I'll give you a warning. For those of you that have, you will understand what I'm saying. Ecclesiastes can sometimes seem like such a depressing book. It doesn't take long to pick up the whole vibe of Ecclesiastes. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It doesn't take long to pick up what the teacher or the author of this book is trying to say when he begins the entire book with these words. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Verse 2, out of 12 chapters, verse 2 of chapter 1. Meaningless. Meaningless. Not just once, but twice. Meaningless, says the teacher. And if that's not good enough, he says it again. Oh, utterly meaningless. Now it's not just meaningless. Now it's utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's important to set the tone of a conversation in the first couple minutes, the first part of a speech. You want, when they teach you to do this stuff, my sister's got all the proper training on how to preach. And, I gained an education through her. And what she always reminds me is, Eddie, you gotta surface a need and gotta bring a hook. You gotta hook your audience. And talk about a hook for the audience in Ecclesiastes. The teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Makes me want to read the book. How about you? Well, the book seems to be extremely dark, especially the way that he starts it. Ecclesiastes has the reputation of being a very depressing book, and arguably so. It was written in a dark, soul-searching time for the author, which, by the way, most believe is King Solomon, the son of David. Some believe that this book reflects the journey of a man who turned from God, who fell from grace, as it were, but eventually came back into that loving relationship. There's some debate on the issue. There's some healthy debate on it. For our intents and purposes today, we're just going to kind of side with the camp that believes Solomon wrote this in a very difficult time of his life. Perhaps he had turned from God. Perhaps all of the things that he had accumulated, perhaps all of the stuff that he was able to do and to grow and to be a part of, perhaps all of the traveling and all of the wives and all of the pleasure and all of the food and all of that, perhaps all of that kind of just ran out and didn't satisfy the soul. And Solomon said, what's the point? Well, the point is that this is all meaningless. That's what the point is. Perhaps it was a season in his life where things were very dark because he couldn't tell up from down. He had let stuff distract him from the God who had promised him in that vision that if you would submit yourself to me, you'll be the wisest of men across the face of the planet. Cling close to me, the God of your father David, and I will do things that are remarkable in your day. Perhaps he forgot those things and turned and walked away from that a little bit. But most scholars believe that if that is the case, there was a moment when Solomon recognized everything is meaningless outside of my relationship with God, outside of God's providence. We'll touch on that in just a moment. There's an overarching theme to the entire book that on the surface reads very, very dark and pessimistic. But as you study the book, as you learn about the book, as you read commentary and talk about it with friends and family who have an understanding of a book, there can be found deep philosophical insight in the book of Ecclesiastes. There are positive models of work ethic listed in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a healthy perspective on quote-unquote things and stuff. And the accumulation of things and stuff. There's a healthy perspective on that in Ecclesiastes. And let's not forget that there is also a wellspring of biblical, godly truth that permeates the entire book from the beginning to the end of Ecclesiastes. Upon careful study and knowledge of the backstory and the ultimate outcome, the book of Ecclesiastes takes on a great journey from dark to light, from pessimism to optimism. From failings to grace. It might begin in chapter 1, verse 2 with meaningless, utterly meaningless. It might begin that way, but it ends this way. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the very last part of the book says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It may end, it may start dark, but it ends with the light of the gospel of God. It may start in pessimism, but it ends with optimism. Isn't that a journey that all of us want to go on? Things might be dark for you, but we know there is the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. Come on, somebody. Things might be a challenge for you, but we know that God is in the challenge. There might be a storm raging in you, but we know that God is in the storm. And at just the mention of his name, just the power of his name can calm the storm in a moment. We know that if pessimism is ruling our life, we can make the move to optimism through the grace of God. That's what Ecclesiastes talks to us about. So what is the purpose and the theological teaching of the book of Ecclesiastes? It's important to know that before we start nailing home the points that I want to share with you today. I wear hearing aids and I can't hear hardly anything except for the rattle in that dumb box. It was driving me absolutely insane. What is the purpose and theological teaching of Ecclesiastes? Very briefly, the book of Ecclesiastes demonstrates the meaningless nature of a worldview that does not press beyond the limits of human experience to include God. Did you hear that? Did you not just listen, but did you hear it? This is why the book of Ecclesiastes is so important to read, to study, and to know. Because the book of Ecclesiastes demonstrates the meaningless nature of a worldview that refuses to press beyond the limits of human experience to include God. When we refuse to press beyond our human limits to include God in our existence, our world will be meaningless. How many of you that lived a life outside of God, we call this sometimes pre-Jesus. How many of you remember a life pre-Jesus? Anybody? 12 of us? That's good. There were 12 disciples, so 12 of us, it works. No, we all do. We all remember a life pre-Jesus. And we remember a worldview that was not including Jesus. And then we remember the transformation that was made when Jesus got hold of us and we began to view the world through a Jesus perspective. We remember some of those things in that pre-Jesus world that were absolutely meaningless, that promised us the world, but at the end declared themselves to be meaningless because Jesus caught hold of us. And we realize that when Jesus is infused in the mix, even the meaningless things can make some sense. And the theological meaning of the book is important because we need to include God in this worldview. Going on, the book seeks to show that meaningful satisfaction may be attained in a universe that seems to be nothing more than a succession of wearying cycles. Have you ever been caught in the endless spin cycle of the proverbial washing machine? Anybody ever felt that way before? That you were just tossed back and forth. I asked a friend of mine the other day, I said, "Hey man, how you doing?" And his response was, "Well, the world's spinning and I haven't fell off yet." I can relate. Anybody else relate to that one? Yeah. Sometimes it seems like the world is just caught up in all of these wearying cycles, some of them being so meaningless. And Ecclesiastes addresses that book. A universe in which people are locked with no apparent means of escape. According to the teacher, freedom can be achieved by fearing God and believing that God will ultimately judge everything fairly. Thus, life has a goal and purpose that it will reach, although in the course of history and the process of the physical world, it may not look that way. We've all been in seasons like this describes. We've all been kind of stuck in that cycle, those twists and those turns. The title of this message this morning is Chutes and Ladders. The title of the message today is Chutes and Ladders. Do you remember the game? In case you don't, that's what this annoying box is right here. That I'm going to drop. Chutes and Ladders. Any of you play this as a kid? How many of you are old enough to where this wasn't around when you were a kid? Anyway, never mind. Don't answer that question. Chutes and Ladders. We know the concept of the game. And this is the new version of Chutes and Ladders. The one that I remember has a much different box, and you can see a little bit more plainly the ladders and the chutes. And the concept of the game, we all get it, right? The concept of the game. You have the little game pieces inside. And you choose what color you want to be, and if you and there's boys and girls, and so boys get the boys, girls get the girls. You choose your color, and you all go to the start point. Everybody following still? Okay, you go to the start point, and what I can't remember, I think do you flick the spinner or do you flick? Thanks, Tab. You flick the spinner. Okay, you flick the spinner, and you go to whatever color the spinner lands on. Right? You still with me? Still with me? No, half of you are not. Half of you are like, "Dude, Eddie, I just want to eat breakfast. Get on with it." You flick the spinner and it lands on blue. And so you move your little piece to blue. And then the next person flicks the spinner and it lands on red. And so you move your little piece to red. And you flick the spinner again and it lands on yellow. And you move your little piece to yellow and there's that ladder. And the one ladder that goes all the way to the top of the game that leaves you only like five spaces left, that is the one to get. And yellow takes the ladder straight to the top of the game. You look at your friend you're playing with and say, I'm going to kick your tail. He spins the spinner and it lands on purple and he goes two spaces forward and he's still behind because you're at the top of the game and you think this is it and you flick the spinner and you land on red and so you move your little piece to red and it's got that stupid chute. It's got that stupid slide. And it slides you all the way back down to the bottom of the game, two spaces from the beginning. And the one who was just ahead, thinking he was going to kick his little neighbor's hiney at the game, is now behind because he hit the slide. And it shot him all the way down to the bottom of the game. How many of us, myself included, can relate because we understand there's times where we flick the spinner of life. I know it sounds cheesy, but we flick the spinner of life and we hit the ladder. We climb the ladder. We go up the ladder. Life seems good. The sky seems clear. The sky is the limit. And we think, man, we are on our way. And we flick the spinner again with all that confidence and swag and machismo. And we hit yellow. And we slide all the way back down, where we feel like we are two steps behind where we started. Anybody else but me relate to chutes and ladders? Chutes and ladders are really representations of seasons. That's really what it represents. That's what Ecclesiastes talks about, is seasons. I used to hate seasons. How many of you are around here that have heard me preach for the last 10 years? Look at those hands. Holy cow, you still stayed in church. Thank you for your grace. I used to say that fall was my favorite season, and it still is one of my favorite seasons. But I would also say that I hated spring, because spring is spring, and spring is dumb. I used to say that. I'd like to think that the Lord has allowed me to come on the journey in my life and understand seasons a little bit better. You know why I hate spring so much? You know why I used to hate spring so much? There's a little soapbox right here, and I'm going to stand on it for a minute. How many of you know the power of your words? There is life and death in the power of the tongue. Come on, somebody say amen. There is a power to build up or to tear down in the tongue. Somebody say amen. Come on. There is the ability to be positive and negative straight from that little thing we call the tongue. Words are important and words are powerful. Do you know that words you speak over yourself are equally powerful? If there's something you are caught up in, just this simple verbalization of that through the grace of God can help you change gears and get out of that system and get out of that cycle. I don't know if this is a word for somebody or not this morning, but you feel like you're stuck in something and you say you hate it, you say you'll never get out. I'm telling you, change your words. Change your words. Start speaking faith over your life. Start speaking God's goodness out of your life. I can beat this through the power of the Holy Ghost. I can beat this addiction by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can beat this negativity by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I can beat this challenging situation by the power of the Holy Ghost in the situation in my life and in my family. There's power in the word. There's power in the tongue. Off of soapbox. You know why I used to hate spring? Because I wear hearing aids. That's why. And when you wear hearing aids like my hearing aids, you always have to keep them dry, because it's a super expensive repair when you don't. And there's all the little electronics in there. There's microphones, there's sensors, there's transistors. There's all kinds of stuff inside that little hearing aid. And if they get wet, you ruin them. And then it's an inconvenience. You can't hear anymore because they got to go into the shop. They got to get fixed. They got to come back. And then you got to get them adjusted. It's dumb when they get wet and they break. The challenge with springtime for me is that springtime, I'm getting real personal this morning, so you guys better not shut me down. Springtime, we come through fall, and I get to hunt in the fall, and I get to dress in my warm clothes in the fall, and I get to buy new hunting gear in the fall. And that's all just fun and fine. Winter, we come through, and it's cold, and it's enjoyable, and the snow comes, and the wind, and it's just an enjoyable time of year. And then spring shows up, and I want to wear nice clothes in the spring. I'm tired of wearing hooded sweatshirts. I'm tired of wearing the baggy stuff. I'm tired of wearing my ski pants everywhere. Did anybody relate with me at all? I want to wear nice things. I want to look good when I go out of the house. I want to wear some of those things I found in clearance when I was shopping in the wintertime. All the men are looking at me like, dude, you need to go to counseling, Ed. But right now it doesn't care what you think, because there's a lot of women in the house that are looking at me and they're on my side. Ladies, say amen. No, I want to wear that nice thing. I want to wear that nice outfit. And I hate going outside with it being sunny and 62 degrees. And then 20 minutes later, it's raining on my head. And I have to put a hood on and mess up my hair and ruin the look that I was going for. I can't be any more vulnerable than that. That's why I hate the spring. Part of this whole thing is I always have to keep my blasted ears dry. And so I always have to have some kind of hood. And it drives me crazy. You know what I learned in all that? Because I really did learn a lesson in all of that. As the Lord helped me to appreciate seasons. This is what I learned about seasons. When you accept the characteristics of the season and are willing to adapt, the season can be more enjoyable. When you accept the characteristics of the season and are willing to adapt, the season can become more enjoyable. Sometimes the season is such a pain in our neck because we are so stubborn. Sometimes seasons are so difficult on you, Eddie, because you are so obstinate. And you just wish spring wouldn't exist when spring has a purpose in this thing we call life and seasons. Fall has a purpose. Winter has a purpose. Spring has a purpose. Summer has a purpose. And Eddie, if you would just accept the circumstance of the season and find the joy in the season, the upside in the season, you will start to enjoy the season. There is an upside in everything. And I'm not naive. I am not an idiot. But I understand that when God is in the mix, not everything has to be labeled meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. No, it doesn't. It can be labeled by the grace of God. It can be labeled the peace of God that passes all understanding. It can be labeled, I am all that Christ has called me to be, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can label the circumstances with so many other things, but we get caught up in the negativity. We get caught up in the fact that I gotta wear a hooded sweatshirt. And I can't wear a nice button down with a sweater. We've got to find the upside in the season. We've got to find the positive in the negative. Seasons are not going to go away. Seasons are here on purpose. And we have to embrace the season and be willing to adapt. Instead of constantly longing for the next season, we need to learn to find beauty in the current season. Instead of constantly looking out to what might be, we need to realize the benefit and the glory of what is and where God brought us from and where He is taking us to. So many of us, myself included, are so afraid of the what-if season. How many of you have ever landed in a what-if season? Do you know what I mean by that? What if I do this? What if I do that? What if God does this? What if God doesn't do that? It's a what if season. It's a season of inaction, the temptation to be inactive. It's the temptation not to pursue the heart of God or step out in faith with something God is putting on your heart or in your mind or a plan that he is trying to instill within you. It's a what if season where you're stuck in what if and you never step into what is. So many of us, myself included, are so afraid of what if that we live in a state of perpetual regret, constantly poring over what could have been because we refuse to take action in seasons of uncertainty and faith. We don't move in seasons of what if because we're afraid of what the step might bring. And so we stay in this perpetual cycle of what if and never step into what God wants us to step into. But that takes courage and that takes faith. Is anybody still with me? What season are you in? Are you in a season of confusion? Are you in a season of frustration? Are you in a season of darkness like the teacher in Ecclesiastes? Are you in a season of despair? Are you in a season of blessing? Are you in a season of comfort? Are you in a season of plenty, or are you in a season of want? Are you in a season of clear direction, clear skies, and a clear approach to your destination? Or are you in a season of fog, just hoping to make it to the next stop? What season are you in? Let me just declare to you this morning that in every season, the song says, our God is faithful. In every season, our God is faithful. Good seasons are not necessarily our final destination. Tough seasons are not necessarily your final destination. In every season, God has a plan. In every season, God will make a way. In every meaningless cycle or unexplained downturn, God is still faithful. With every pessimistic thought, he is there to give truth. In every season, when we feel as though we're going to cave in or give up, God is there to provide a way to adapt, to fight through the challenge, to see our way to victory, to find the blessing in what seems meaningless. In every single season, our God is faithful. I'd like to close with this passage. Will you please stand with me this morning while you turn to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 says these words. The words are on the screen. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Listen, this is the key right here. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. In every season, our God is faithful. He started something in you. Do you know that today? He started something in you, and he didn't give up on you because the season got tough. He started something in you, and he doesn't give up on you when the season is good. In every season, our God is faithful, and the God who started something in you will see it to completion. The God who started something in you will see it to completion. I'd like to read you this benediction, one of my favorites out of the book of Deuteronomy, before I pray to close today. Having heard all of this morning, having heard all of these things, as you do your best to apply them to your life, as you do your best to walk the journey that God has put you on, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Jesus, we love you. And we are thankful for the power of your word. We're thankful for the power of your church. We're thankful for the power of being together. We thank you that perhaps even most of all, that in every season you are faithful. You never give up on us. You will always help us find an upside. You will always help us on the journey from dark to light. And for that, we are so very grateful. Be with us now as we go our separate ways. May we operate in your wisdom and through your strength to be all that you have called us to be and do all that you have asked us to do. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Thanks for coming to church today. Thanks for braving the snowstorm. Be safe this afternoon as you leave. Love on somebody on your way out. Handshake, high five, hug if it might be appropriate. Let somebody know that you're blessed by them and you've been happy to see them. You're dismissed. We love you lots. Thanks for being here today.